21 in the Bibles. This is what the Lord saith. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. I recognize that. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For today is John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 1079 of the Church Bible. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do be seated. As you can hear, my voice is rather croaky. I've had a rotten sore throat. And my voice has been coming and going. It's either squeaking or growling. I had to pull out of a concert that I was meant to be singing in last night because I wasn't confident how it would be. And it was a good thing that I had, because I sat in the audience and listened to them, and halfway through I suddenly knew I was really going to cough, and I had to quietly and discreetly escape from the church and cough rather loudly and unpleasantly outside for about 5 or 6 minutes. And I would have been at the top of the stand in the middle at the back with no exit route, so it would have been catastrophic if I'd actually tried to sing. And I need my voice, because we're going to Italy next week and doing 3 concerts in Italy, and I want my voice back for Italy. So it's more important for that. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that there's always new things that we can learn from it. So help us this morning, as we think about the passages that we've heard, to hear what you're saying to us. Speak to each one of us through your word. And let nothing that I say be a distraction. Help us to hear you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the prophets sometimes used extraordinary messages to draw attention to God's message. Ezekiel lay on his side for months at a time, bound by ropes, facing a clay model of Jerusalem to represent the siege of the city. Jeremiah staggered around under the weight of an ox yoke, while Isaiah walked around stripped naked and barefoot for 3 years in order to make his point. I hope that you'll be relieved that I'm not going to do any of those things today. I'll just use the PowerPoint. But actually, it was because they were desperate to get their message across, because it was a matter of life and death. Philip Yancey wrote, "When a tornado is snaking directly towards your neighbourhood, you don't deliver polished speeches. You jump up and down and scream like a madman." Well, this is the context of today's reading from Isaiah 43. The people of Israel and Judah had ignored the earlier warnings of the prophets. They had refused to turn back to God. They had continued to worship idols. They had ignored God's laws. And because they had broken off their relationship with God time and time again, he was no longer able to protect them. It wasn't that God didn't want to protect them, but they kept refusing to listen to him. And they were carried off into exile to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive to Babylon. The prophets' warnings came to pass. But not all of the prophets' words were negative. We tend to sort of think of the prophets as always being preaching doom and gloom. But they also brought God's message of mercy, hope, and restoration. They used really tender words to talk about God's love, God's commitment. Because although the people of Israel had abandoned God, he could not and he would not abandon them. He couldn't turn back on the people he'd called and chosen. He couldn't go back on the promises that he'd made. Even though they had broken their side of the promise, God would not break his. So with words with passion and love, God told the people that they wouldn't be exiled forever, that they would be brought back and their land restored. And so today's reading in Isaiah begins with a reminder of how God totally destroyed Pharaoh's army as they pursued the Israelites through the Red Sea. And at the time, the Israelites responded with praise and thanksgiving. They poured out this amazing song of worship to God. They'd seen this miracle whereby they had been saved and their enemies were destroyed. But their enthusiasm was really short-lived. They quickly forgot what God had done for them. And their wanderings in the desert were marked more by rebellion and discontent than trust and obedience. And that's so true of us, isn't it? We can be so grateful, but our gratitude can be short-lived, and then we just go back to grumbling. So their entry into the promised land was delayed by 40 years. Can you imagine that? It's not very far, but they were going round and round in circles. That's what ended up happening. And when they finally got to the promised land, Moses told them, "Remember. Remember who you were before God rescued you. Remember what a horrible situation you were in before God broke into your life. Remember all the good things he's done for you. Remember your relationship with him. Remember who God is. Remember who he's called you to be. He's called you to be a holy nation, chosen and set apart. He wants to bless the whole world through you." Because Moses knew the danger of the people of Israel forgetting, and he knew the troubles that would come when they stopped relying on God. So he kept asking them to remember. And actually, if you look at the Old Testament and look at the passages involving Moses, remember, remember, remember comes out again and again. So it's slightly surprising when Isaiah says to the Israelites, "Forget. Forget. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past." And you can imagine the Israelites were looking at him thinking, "Forget. Forget the glory days. Why do you want us to forget the glory days?" Well, you see, the reason Moses told the people to remember was to encourage them to maintain their relationship with God. And if they'd done that, they wouldn't have ended up in exile. And here's the thing. Ironically, they had remembered the glory days, but they'd remembered in the wrong way. You see, what they thought was, we're God's chosen people. Nothing can happen to us. We're God's chosen people. We can do anything we want. They were casual about their covenant with God, but they still expected all the privileges that went with it. Nothing was further from the truth. God says, you can't rely on the past. You can't rely on what's happened in the past, all your spiritual joy from the past. You can only rely on your present relationship with me. And actually, the Israelites' present relationship with God was pretty rubbish. So Isaiah was calling on them to submit to God afresh. He was saying, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before God. Remember what condition you're in now. Place your lives in his hands. Do not dwell on the past, says Isaiah. See, I am doing a new thing. Isaiah wanted the people of Israel to see what God was doing. You see, if our eyes are constantly looking back over our shoulder, we can't see what's happening in front of our face. And actually, maybe a modern day example might be, if your eyes are constantly on your mobile phone, you might walk into a lamppost because you're not looking ahead of you. And my husband's really naughty because he will not deviate. If he sees someone coming towards him with a mobile phone, he just sticks on his path and then they walk into him. And he has a bit of a game with it. But, you know, I think we're a bit like that sometimes. We put our heads down and we're not looking to see what God is doing. Because God is still at work. He's still doing new things in his world. He's still doing new things in us. He's still doing new things in the church. Because that's his nature. He's always doing new things. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. But if we're always looking back and not forward, we may miss it. And a bit like the Israelites who relied on their past glories, I think sometimes we can do the same. We get a little bit comfortable. We can be a bit complacent about our faith. But if we take it for granted and we don't nurture it, we may suddenly discover that actually our faith has stagnated or died and that there isn't much happening there at all. We have to cherish our faith. We have to nourish it. We have to feed it. It's a bit like looking after plants. You know, if you have a plant, if you just ignore it, sometimes you turn around and you suddenly find it's died on you because it's dried out completely. And I think we can be a bit like a dried up plant. We haven't been watered. We haven't been nourished. The other danger of living in the past is we can get trapped by it, unable to move on from events that have happened to us. I'm like this because X, Y, and Z has happened to me. I'll never be able to change. I've always been like this. These are lies. God is in the renovation business. Yes, God loves us as we are, but he also loves us far too much to let us stay that way. He wants to remake us in the likeness of Jesus. Change may not happen overnight, but change is always possible. Often it involves effort and discipline on our part as well as help from God, but it's overwhelmingly by God's grace, overwhelmingly by his Holy Spirit. Old patterns and behaviours can be overturned. And sometimes we can get locked into the past because of situations that cannot be undone. But while it may be impossible to change the past, God can change the way we feel about it. He can take away our bitterness and our sorrow. He can give us peace. He can take away our pain and give us healing. He can restore our hope and trust in him. And this is very personal to me, and I hesitated for ages about whether to tell this story or not, but I'm going to. Years ago, when I was a child of about 7 or 8, I was regularly abused by a family friend of my parents. It happened when we were staying over at their house. And eventually I plucked up courage to tell my parents, and of course they were horrified and the abuse stopped. But I still had irrational moments of fear and felt anger towards God for not stopping the abuser. Many years later, I had prayer counseling and I was encouraged to ask God where he was when the abuse was taking place. And I could remember how I hid under the bed in the bedroom where I was sleeping. I can remember the dust on the floor, the smell of the dust on the floor, and the creaking of footsteps coming towards me, ostensibly to give me a kiss goodnight, which was what he told my parents, who were sitting downstairs in the sitting room. And the truth is, because of things like that, you know, I was very mistrustful of men, and particularly men who were very authoritarian, who used their power in the wrong way. So I was having this counselling, and I was encouraged to ask God, where were you when that was happening? And I could picture it so clearly, but actually what I could picture was God with me in the dust under the bed. He had been there all the time. He hadn't ever abandoned me. He had always been with me. And I also realized, and it was not a voice in my head, but I sensed that God was saying to me, leave this man to me, I'm going to deal with him. And it was like the responsibility, because that's the thing about being abused, is you're always made to feel responsible for it when you're not, was lifted. And since then, I've been completely different about it. I've got huge peace about a situation that brought me enormous amounts of trauma. We do not have to be trapped by the past. God can give us a new way of understanding horrible things or traumatic things that happen to us. He's done it in me. He can do it in you. See, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? And God used a king who didn't even know God or believe in him to bring the people of Israel back to Jerusalem. And that's the amazing thing about God. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over our world. He's sovereign over all the messes that we get into. He's sovereign over Brexit. I'm waiting to see what's going to happen there. But hey ho, he allows people to do their own thing. That's the problem, isn't it? And we think, why doesn't God do something about it? And he's probably saying back, well, I'd absolutely love to, but you're making so many bad choices. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm not going to say any more on that. When the people of Israel returned to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the city walls and another temple rose from the foundations of the old. But actually, they couldn't recreate the past because God was doing something new. And just as he had provided for his people before, he provided for them again. He made pathways in the desert. He gave them water to drink. And it's a sort of literal picture, actually, of their physical return to Judah, but it's also a picture of what would happen spiritually. He was going to fill them afresh with his Holy Spirit. Unlike many prophecies in the Old Testament, there's a future element in it that wasn't yet fulfilled, because one day out of the desert, John the Baptist would come and he'd say to the people, God is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing through Jesus. Jesus, who himself was the way and who offers living water to anyone who comes to him. Don't you perceive it? Don't you perceive it? And just as the people of Israel were often unable to see what God was doing and frequently rejected the message of his prophets, the Jews failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They totally missed out on the grace he was offering them, the joy that they could receive from him. And with that discovery of who Jesus is, there's just one response, really. It's praise and adoration. It's so awesome to know that you are loved by the King of the universe. You know, Mary had shocked everyone when she sat at Jesus' feet listening to him instead of helping Martha in the kitchen. And I smiled actually in this reading, because once again, Martha's doing the serving. Did you notice that? She hasn't changed. She's still in the kitchen. She's still serving everybody. But this time, Mary's actions were so much more flamboyant. She took a jar of pure nard. And this word pure comes from the same root as the word for faith. So it means that the quality of the oil, this perfumed oil, was faithful or genuine. It was true. It was absolutely pure. But actually, John, by using this word, is hinting at Mary's faith. That her faith is genuine. Her love for Jesus is pure. And it was worth a year's wages, and she just poured over Jesus' feet the most precious thing she possessed. It was an act of total love. It was an act of total worship. And as if that wasn't shocking enough, think of the waste, protested Judas. Mary unbound her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. And Jewish women would only loosen their hair for their husbands. Or, rather more significantly, they'd loosen their hair when they were mourning. And Mary, when she met Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, would have had unbound hair because she would have been mourning for Lazarus. And now she loosens her hair again because she's already anticipating mourning for Jesus. And I don't think this is because she knew what was going to happen. It was a prophetic act. And she anointed his feet and not his head. And when corpses were prepared for burial, they would always begin by anointing the feet. Again, it's a prophetic act by Mary. She's anticipating Jesus being buried, even although she doesn't know that he's about to die. But her response is to do the most costly thing she can do. She pours this oil all over his feet. And she hadn't even done this for her brother. She hadn't done this for Lazarus. You know, it did strike me. If you had this oil in the house and your brother died, why did you not use the oil for your brother, whom she loved? And Jesus makes it clear again that Mary's got her priorities right. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. I just wonder how you identify with both these passages. Maybe for some of you, God is saying, remember. Remember who you were before God rescued you. Remember all the good things God has done for you. Remember who you're called to be. He's called you to be holy. He's called you to be a blessing to the world. Maybe for some of you, God is saying, forget. Forget the past. I'm doing a new thing. Let go of the things that trap you. Allow me to heal you. Allow me to free you. I am doing a new thing. Maybe some of you are wandering in a desert place and you're desperate for living water. You're desperate for that fresh injection of God. Maybe you've never experienced this overwhelming love for God that Mary had. God can change anything, and he still does. I'm just going to finish with some silence, and then I'll pray. Father, thank you. Thank you above all for who you are, for your beauty, for your love, for your tenderness. But thank you too that you are truth and that you speak truth into our lives, that you want to overturn the lies that have trapped us. You want to set us free. Thank you that your touch brings healing and freedom. Thank you that you're always in the business of making us new, of bringing your beauty into our lives, of transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. But Lord, the truth is so often we're running on empty. We do things in our own strength. So today we humble ourselves again and say, Father God, we need you. We've lived too much by our own way. We haven't followed you as we should. And we're desperate for your living water. So fill us afresh today. Fill us afresh tomorrow. Fill us afresh the next day with rivers of your Holy Spirit. And may they become in us a stream of living water that flows out to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.